So one of the things that we, today, a modern man, is looking for is inner peace. We're all looking for inner peace. A lot of people are just very conflicted. And they don't have peace of mind. And that's why one of the first things a person does when they go in a car is...
Let's
put on the radio. How do you put on the radio?
How?
Why? People don't want to be alone with themselves. People today do not want to be alone with themselves. They always need some diversions for their mind. Because they don't have inner peace. They want to have a diversion. They want to get out of what they're thinking, the normal thoughts. Which is a big tragedy. In other words, people cannot stay with themselves. People are not comfortable being alone with themselves. People need to be distracted. And all the media is all about distractions, distracting a person from their problems, distracting their person from their affairs. And so therefore the yearning of any normal, decent human being has to be for peace in one's life and in the world. In our morning prayers we say, Ose Shalom, O Borei Tako. God made peace and He made everything. So Rashi says, now when he says God made peace, He made everything, means the peace itself is everything. Because without peace, nothing is of value, right? A person living in a war zone, Bar Minan, is terrible. It really is terrible. Imagine. Living in a war zone, all the money in the world, all the gear, all their food, all of this is worth zero. It's because there's no peace. The bombs falling and there's people killing each other. It's terrible. So without peace, I remember I did some marriage counseling. Terrible. How people rip their lives apart. Where there's no peace, the beautiful house, the beautiful furniture. And who gets it? The lawyers. No, not you. The lawyers get it. It all goes to the lawyers. They make the money. Right? The more fighting, the better for them. They get more money. So the main thing is shalom. And the word shalom comes from the word shalem. Shalem is perfection. Shalom comes from the word shalem, which is perfection. And therefore all the Jewish prayers, the morning blessings, the Shmona Esrei, the Amidah, Birkat HaMazon, all end with Ose Shalom Mirmamav, Hu Yaseh Shalom Aleinu. Hashem will make peace. Just like He makes peace in the worlds above, He should make peace. Yeah, Aleinu, on us. So, not just on us, but also in us. Peace is an ideal state, which we all yearn for, but which seems to be unattainable in this world, at least for now. So right now, there's no peace. There's always fighting, there's always wars, there's always troubles, always problems. And a person's also individual life. Look at this week's parsha, actually 2 weeks ago. Yaakov Avinu says, Vayeshev Yaakov, Beretz Kenan. Yaakov Avinu came back to Israel after a lifetime of trouble. Right? First he had to run away from his brother, then he goes to his father-in-law. His father-in-law is a slave driver, he works for 20 years for his father-in-law. So finally he makes some money and he comes back home and he's hoping and yearning that he won't have to struggle anymore. His daughter gets raped and his son gets robbed, gets kidnapped. So Rashi says over there, very famous Rashi, it's enough for people to have one world of peace. But to get two worlds of peace, unusual. In other words, next will be the world of peace. This world is the world of struggle.
We're thanking Hashem for peace, like you just said, the other Shmona Esrei.
We're not thanking Him. We're praying for it. We're praying for peace.
Because we never had peace.
Right. Amo Yisrael Shalom. Hashem should bless us for peace. Come. Yeah. There's Messianic era. It seems not. You can see world history. It seems like peace is something which is unattainable. We hope for it. We pray for it. We yearn for it. But eventually it will come. But not in this kind of world. In this world, the setup is not going to come. The world's not set up for peace. The world is set up for fighting, struggling. That's the setup of the world. Yaakov thought he struggled enough. He's going to retire now. And people think they're going to retire. It gets worse.
I heard that it's okay to want to show, but it's just not their shit. That
somebody who's a diagonal Rashi. Okay. Lashem b'shalva, he says. To sit in shalva. What means to sit in shalva? You mean he's not going to do mitzvot?
No, your shade is the problem.
What's the problem? He's not moving? He's not doing his work? He's not growing spiritually?
That is the problem.
Is he growing spiritually or not? I'm asking you. You think Yaakov said, I'm not going to grow spiritually anymore? I don't think so. I don't think that's a pshat. Right? Yaakov Avinu is a big tzaddik. He's struggling spiritually all the time. He just wanted the physical struggle to be over. And even then, there's no physical. The physical struggle is also never over. That's what he's saying. He wanted the physical struggle to be over because we know the spiritual struggle doesn't end. Right? The Yetzirah never leaves the person. Until the day of their death, the Yetzirah Hara doesn't leave. Yes?
Are we meant then to struggle in this world?
100%. This is the world of struggle. This is the world of adversity. This is the world of action. The person says, you know what, I'm not going to act. He's like a dead person. This is the world of struggle. This is the world of gain. So all the Jewish prayers are prayers for peace. It's an ideal state. And it's a perfect state. It's a word of completion. And Judaism is an amazing system. Why? It builds from the ground up. Judaism is one of the few systems in the world that builds from the ground up, which means we want to build a perfect society. How do you build a perfect society? Not from the top up, top down. You don't build a perfect society by government passing laws. It doesn't make the society perfect. Like today in America, right? All it takes is one lunatic to shoot people, right? The government may have tried passing all these laws, but even the police are being under attacked. The guys meant to enforce the law are being attacked. You can't create perfection from the top to the bottom. Perfection has to be created one person at a time from the bottom up. That's the Jewish way. The Jewish, the Torah is trying to say, is we have to perfect ourselves. If every human being is perfect, you won't have to lock your doors at night. You can leave your doors open. There's not going to be any robbery. There's not going to be any murder because people themselves are controlled. Why? Because their guards and their judges are inside them. Because they're guarding themselves, their own actions. They're guarding their own desires. They're guarding themselves what they do. So that is the ideal situation. If each of us was perfect, if each of us was shalem, we would have shalom. If we are shalem, if we are perfect, then we get shalom. If we're not shalem, there's no shalom. And that's why in the houses as well, husband and wife. When is there peace in the house? When they're both working on their own perfectness, working on their own selves, working on their own perfection. When the husband and the wife are both working on their own perfection, and they're both in control of themselves, then you have peace in the house. But if they're not perfect, then there's no peace. If there's no perfection, people are not perfect in the house. If there's no perfection in the house, there's no shlemut, there's no shalom. Shalom is a product of shlemut. Shlemut is perfection. And that is the problem in the world today, is there's no perfection. Unfortunately, people are not striving for perfection. People are striving for all sorts of weird things in the name of God, which is wild. Never heard of such a thing. Murder in the name of God, pillage in the name of God, rape in the name of God. Crazy lunatics.
Yeah.
But you can try, and you can get close to it. As close as we can get. Yeah, as close as a person can get. That's always been the Jewish ideal. As close to perfection as you can get. How close can I get? I don't know until I try. It's like an Olympic swimmer. How fast can an Olympic swimmer swim? Who knows? He's got to try his best. To the end of his endurance. So too, perfection is a person going to strive. Well, it's hard. It's so hard. But you know what? Without the struggles, there'd be no perfection. Why? Because there's no testing. The test improves a person, like the high jumper, right? Every time he raises the bar, then he knows he can jump higher. Hashem gives us tests and struggles to be able to improve our emunah. The more struggles we have, the more emunah we get. Hopefully. The more struggles we have, the more we pray to Hashem. Hashem should save us. Hashem should save all of us. Hashem should save Klal Yisrael. And that gives us more perfection in terms of our relationship with Hashem. So Judaism is an amazing system that builds from the ground up, starting with the perfection of an individual and building into a perfect society. That's very important. Start from the ground up. Don't start from the top down. It doesn't work from top down. Right? That was Moshe Rabbeinu's greatest mission. Moshe Rabbeinu's greatest mission was to take these slaves and to build them into Goy Kadosh, a holy nation. Amlechet Kohanim, a kingdom of priests. In other words, it's a kingdom of priests. In other words, the people, each person is a priest. Each person is unique. Each person is sanctified. Each person is holy. Each person is a spiritual person. That was his mission. Can you imagine taking a whole bunch of slaves and raising them to this level of uniqueness and spirituality and perfection? It's 40 years it took him. Took him a process. It was a process of 40 years, which is amazing. 40 years is nothing. 40 years is one generation. to raise people up from slaves to one generation, from the basest of all people. Slaves are the basest people, because they have no idea of culture and civilization and law. So it's building up from the ground up, building from the ground up. That's what Judaism does. So from an early age, we teach a child, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. Teach him discipline, teach him self-control. Person's not taught self-control at an early age, how are they going to control themselves? So you see these guys, they go berserk, young age, start shooting people. Where do they learn it from? So the answer is, there's no discipline, there's no self-control. They never learned it when they were young. And the parents never taught them. The person controls themselves from a very early age. I can eat this, I can't eat this. I can do this, I can't do this. It's Shabbat today, I can do this. It's tremendous self-control. So if all individuals have peace within themselves and with others, society at large will have peace. The problem is that today no one is teaching how to be at peace within oneself. Think about it. Ever heard of a school which teaches kids how to be at peace with themselves? Anyone heard of it? Even religious schools. Hopefully through the system a person will feel it themselves. But it's not really taught. So this is one of the biggest problems today, is there's no peace, there's no inner peace. You see all these lunatics, because they don't have inner peace. It's amazing how many people just gravitate to violence because there's no peace. They don't feel at peace with themselves. If I'm not at peace with myself, why should there be peace in the world? Why should other people have peace with themselves? If I can't enjoy life, why should they enjoy life? Right? So I want to ruin their enjoyment, I want to ruin their peace. Heck with them. If I can't have it, why should they have it? So we talked about last week about the human being is a quadrinity. What's a quadrinity?
Four.
What are the four parts? We said we were just very, very broad idea. What are the four parts?
Mental.
The mental, the physical, the spiritual, and the emotional. We talked about four different parts. And the hardest part is to balance the system. And that's why teenagers go crazy. Because they don't know how to balance the system. No one taught me. I taught them there's a system. But this is a very good class I've got to give tomorrow in school. It's very important. Okay, see kids, they're off the wall. They're off the wall. Why are they off the wall? No one taught them this concept of balance. We have four parts. And we need to harmonize and balance these qualities to be in equilibrium, to find peace. The person has different kinds of needs. We have physical needs. A person who just focuses on their physical needs, what happens? They're out of whack. They're totally balanced. They're not balanced. They're imbalanced. A person's focus is totally on the spiritual needs. Also, how do you know? Well, we have four rabbis running to the Pardes. Since Ben Azai died, he focused totally on the spiritual needs. Ben Zoma went crazy. He also couldn't find equilibrium. He went crazy. Elisha ben Abuya was totally the other way, totally physical. Only Rabbi Akiva could learn how to balance everything. So we see that there's a balance in life, which we have to. That's what Rambam talks about, the golden mean. A healthy soul and a healthy body. A healthy soul includes a healthy personality and a well-rounded character. That's what it means, a healthy soul. We need to satisfy with moderation those four needs. So we have to satisfy our physical needs in moderation. We have to satisfy spiritual needs in moderation. We have to satisfy emotional needs in moderation. We have to satisfy intellectual needs in moderation. We have to balance the system. So let's talk a little bit about that more in detail. Mental. How does a person satisfy their mental needs?
Learn Torah.
Learning? Okay. That's also spiritual. What else? A hobby. A job that, you know, makes them think. Right? Torah learning, as we said, Musar, Halakha, Jewish history. Our emotional needs. How do a person satisfy their emotional needs? You know, that's what the Torah says right at the beginning. Purvu! Yazi? Purvu! Lo tov yot adam levado. It's not good for a person to be alone. Why not?
Yeah.
We need the social needs, we need the emotional needs. We need social outlets. We need parents, spouses, children, community. We need to love and we need to be loved. It's the worst thing in the world not to be loved. That's why people love children. Well, today they love dogs instead. Children are too expensive, that's what they say.
That's what parent, you know, it's difficult because you have to have like a perfect parent to bring you up properly. If the parents aren't savvy to your needs, then the person can grow up messed up.
Sure, 100%. But still, I don't blame the parents. Because the person can always straighten themselves out.
If a person doesn't get love when they're young and they're...
You're right. They need nurturing, they need love. We see this in Romania. In Romania, there's big orphanages. Terrible. The kids just grow up with no love at all. They're not little humans. They're not human anymore. They become animals. Because they don't know what love is. They don't know what nurturing is. They're not brought up in that environment. So you're right. So that's why we thank God for good parents, right? Thank God, really. A person has good parents. Thank God a million times. They have good parents. So we all need these. Just looking at a little kid. And why do people like little babies? Because babies give them love. Babies give them a smile. You get a smile out of them. They're cuddly, you know. It's an emotional need. We all need to be loved. We all need to love as well. We need social outlets. And that's emotional needs. A person's got to satisfy their emotional needs. A person achieves happiness by finding the right partner. Like Adam HaRishon, we all need somebody to complement our personality, to share life's joys and sorrows with one. And a person needs a social framework, which is like a safety net that supports families. So larger the family, the bigger the safety net, usually. And we're missing that today. How many people have 5 brothers and 5 sisters? I mean, today, if you're lucky, you have one. A lot of people, they're lucky if they have one brother, one sister. Growing up in a large family, it's like fantastic. You grow up with your own community. Right? You don't have to have friends over. You have friends at house. It's like growing up with a social club. You know, your own social club at home. It's every rabbi's dream to have 9 sons, so you have your own minyan. So we all need somebody to complement our personalities, to share life's joys and sorrows with. So that's emotional needs, amazing. If we don't have that emotional need fulfilled, the person goes crazy. They don't realize what's... They get depressed. So emotional needs are not being met. And then we have spiritual needs. Pray to God. Reach out to Him. Connect. Commune. Meditate. Daily, or better still, 3 daily. Thrice daily, according to Jewish ritual. We pray 3 times a day. Hashem is our King. He's our Father and He's our friend. And He's our companion. Who's reachable 24/7. Hashem doesn't slumber, doesn't sleep. It's very, you know, it's amazing. Anytime you wake up in the middle of the night, you're worried. Hashem is there 24/7. You don't have to make an appointment. It's amazing. It's fantastic. He's reachable. Hashem is reachable any time of the day or night. This is in trouble. Karov Hashem lechol korav. Hashem is close to anyone who calls out to Him. As long as you call out to Him with peace, in truth. Chol ha-korim be-emet. Whoever calls out in truth, not make a mockery of Hashem. That's why He said, don't say God's name in vain. A person just makes a mockery, that's not allowed. But in truth, it's a friend and companion who can unburden our problems anytime. It's amazing. Look at how Yosef HaTzadik, is called a tzaddik for many reasons. One of the reasons is, imagine being in jail for 13 years. In the worst kind of jail, this Egyptian jail in those days. He was lucky he was in a white-collar jail. All the prisoners of Pharaoh, Pharaoh's personal, his bodyguards and the guys, ministers. He was in a ministerial prison. It must have been terrible in those days. But can you imagine keeping your faith? How do you keep your faith in 13 years in prison? He never even had a date to come out of jail. Not like they put him in there for a few years. He had a long-term prison. How do you keep your mind? How do you keep... A guy like Pollard, miscan. How does he keep his... Sharansky, a Russian jail. In the Gulag somewhere. He was in solitary confinement. He said he used to play chess with himself in his head. And he had a Tanakh. He would read Tanakh. A Tehillim, he had a Sefer Tehillim. That's how you keep alive. You pray to God, you talk to God. This way you have a companion in jail. Otherwise you go crazy in solitary confinement. Person's going to feel like I got a companion. Who can I talk to? It's God, Baruch Hashem. McCain, he was in a North Korean jail. Imagine. Wow. So they asked him, what does a person do in a North Korean jail? He said, do a lot of praying. A lot of praying. So that's spiritual needs. And also, it's very important, for inner peace, conscience. Conscience to be clear. So the last thing to do before we go to sleep, bedui. We say, sorry, Hashem, I'm clearing my conscience. So a person's going to clear the conscience. Why a person trick the taxes, trick the people, trick this, did that. Does not lend to inner peace, unless they're very insensitive. And they have no conscience. A person has no conscience, is half dead already. Because the conscience comes from the soul. A person doesn't have a conscience, the soul is dead, basically. It's cut off. That's how a person knows if they're alive or not, spiritually. But people call the walking dead. What's a walking dead? It says, Rasha, b'chayim, nikraim, mitim, rasha'im. When they're alive, they're called dead. Why? Because their souls are dead already. They don't have a conscience. They killed the conscience. How can a person kill and murder and do these things and sleep at night? And the answer is the soul is dead. The conscience is dead. So spiritual perfection.
Are there people like that now?
100%. You see them. The whole world's full of them. You can't see them. They're all around us. They're killing and murdering and this in the name of God. And they sleep at night. Fine. No problem. Yeah, you call it what you want. There's something wrong. And the answer is they're not taught. They're not being taught the right. They're not taught from young to be moral and good and ethical. They're not taught. They're taught a strange brand of religion which is wild and mad. Pere Adam. The religion of Ishmael, which is just the sword. It's one of the reasons, you know, I just read yesterday, it's interesting, one of the reasons why we hide the knife when we speak at Amazon. Right? Why do we put the knife away? It says, Yaakov Avinu got a bracha from his father Yitzhak. Mitala shamayim mishmanei aretz. You're going to live by the dews of the heaven and the fat of the land. So we say a bracha b'kerem hazon al aretz v'al hazon, the fat of the land. We say a bracha on the land. Whereas, I don't know why Yitzhak gave this bracha to Esav. Al charbecha tichye. You're going to live by a sword. So we quickly hide the knife. We don't be like Esau. We get the bracha of Yaakov, ala aretz. We want the land. We live off the land. We don't live by killing people. It's a totally different system of living. Living through killing or living through peace. Living through vegetation. And then we have physical perfection. By the way, there's surveys and studies that sick people who pray get healthy quicker. It's true. Not just sick people who pray, it's also if you're prayed for by someone. It's amazing how they did these controlled studies in hospitals. So certain people were prayed for, some people were not prayed for. And people prayed for healed quicker for some reason. Especially if they knew they were being prayed for. It's amazing psychological, it works psychologically. Do you know you've got 50 people in the shul praying for you today? Wow, really? I feel better already. It's because he gets power and energy from other people. Amazing. Physical side. How does a person keep their physical side in balance? Very simple. Rambam. What are the four things you got to do? He says, I guarantee you physical health, unless you have some kind of a genetic problem. As Rambam says many years ago. Eat right. Everything in moderation. Eat a good, balanced diet. Number two, exercise. Number three, bowel movements. Number four, sleep. Four things. Very simple. Exercise, eat healthful foods, no drugs, no booze, no smoking, no gambling, eat right, sleep right, 6 to 8 hours a day. Live a moral lifestyle. How many people die because they're immoral? Amazing. All the AIDS and then all the other problems, Ebola and all the other issues that came from all this. Right? It's transmitted from very close contact. So immoral lifestyles really kills people, doesn't people don't realize. It kills people. Monogamy is good for the health and morality. A major survey of 127,545 American adults. I don't know where they got their number from. 127,000 odd. Found that married men are healthier than men who were never married. Or whose marriage ended in divorce or widowhood. Why married men are healthier than unmarried men. Men who have marital partners also live longer than men without spouses. The longer a man stays married, the greater his survival advantage over his unmarried peers. Wow. Marriage helps a person to stay longer. Being unmarried is like smoking. Person's going to get married. That's very good. It's good. By the way, this does not apply to women. Married women have less life than unmarried women. Amazing. So, like, a married woman really gives part of her life to her husband. The truth, that's the truth. Why? Because without her, you know, a man needs a lot of moral support. A man needs a lot of help to build himself up, his insecurities or whatever. So the woman is the one who provides that. A good woman provides that.
Unmarried women live longer.
Yes. But married men live longer. Amazing. It's an amazing statistic. Amazing statistics. Really, she's giving from him. Usually women live longer, so she's giving to the man. So they live about equal if they're married. It's amazing. Sicknesses, STDs. Amazing. 20 million new transmitted infections occur every year in this country. 20 million new ones. I can't believe this number. I mean, everyone's walking around, they're sick. Each of these infections is a potential threat to an individual's immediate long-term health. In addition to increasing a person's risk for HIV infection, STDs can lead to severe reproductive health complications. Infertility. STDs also serious drain on the U.S. healthcare system, costing the nation more than $16 billion a year. Healthcare costs. I just got this from the CDC. Amazing. So, it's part of health. Physical health is morality. I mean, people don't realize that. What's the connection between physical health and morality? And the answer is, a person who's moral is going to live longer, gets less diseases. Very simple. It's amazing how Hashem made the world. If you're moral and you're ethical, you live longer. You have a cleaner conscience. You have inner peace. That's the way it is. So we are the total sum of our personality traits. It's like a car. Can you imagine it? Human beings like a car in that sense. There's so many different mechanisms in it. A person is much more complicated than a car. Because we have so many different mechanisms in the body. It's amazing. Look how many specialties there are today in medicine. Right? You need a kidney doctor, you need a liver doctor, you need a heart doctor, a lung doctor, you need a brain doctor, you need, veins and arteries and all sorts of things, and bones and ligaments and muscles. And so many specialties today. We know how complicated human beings are. So if we're complicated in our physical aspect, can you imagine how much more in the spiritual aspects? Can you imagine how much more complicated we are in the personality aspect? They don't even know where parts of the brain do what. I mean, they're just trying to figure out now. They can tell you basically what parts of the brain can do what part of what our emotional support and personality. Our goal of personality development is the golden mean, which is the mean path between the extremes in our personalities. One has to be able to balance the different sides of his or her personality, finding self-esteem in the process. Imagine. We balance the personality and we find self-esteem in the process. What does that tell you? I mean, self-esteem cannot be there without equilibrium. A person without equilibrium cannot have self-esteem. A person who is an extremist is because they don't have self-esteem. And vice versa, it's a vicious cycle. A person is violent because he doesn't have self-esteem. A person gets angry because they don't have self-esteem. I think there was a Rabbi Dr. Quickly. Famous Tversky. He says most of the problems in society are caused by lack of self-esteem. But he doesn't say why, and the answer is very simple. The reason why there's the lack of self-esteem, because there is no equilibrium. The less equilibrium there is, the less self-esteem there is. The more extremism there is, the less self-esteem there is. If a person can't control themselves, how can he have self-esteem? If I can control my anger, how can I have self-esteem? If I can't control my miserliness, how can I have self-esteem? If I can control my depression, how can I have self-esteem? So the extremes are causing the lack of self-esteem. And it's a vicious cycle. The less self-esteem there is, the more extreme a person will become. So Torah teaches us about some of the causes of unhappiness. What are the causes of unhappiness? Amazing. Think about it. Number one. Desires for something that is forbidden or out of reach. A person desires things that he can't have. Makes a person very, very upset. Where do we see this classic case? Ahab. Who is Ahab? He was the king of Israel. When Eliyahu Navi, Elijah the prophet, right? Ahab. What did he want? What did he desire? Naboth's vineyard. He can't have it. Why? Naboth said, I'm not selling it to you. And even the kings are under the law in Jewish law. He can't just take it. He has to buy it. He doesn't want to sell. So Ahab got very, very depressed. So desiring something that a person can't get, a person should try and back off of that. never desire something that you can't get. Always desire something that is good, it's healthy, and it's within your reach. Number two, unsatisfied ego. And ego is like unsatisfied ego, there's no limits to. The ego is so vast, the more a person wants, the more a person wants. Very simple. Who had one of the biggest egos? Haman! Everyone. The king loves him, the queen loves him, he has so many children, he has so much money, boasting to his friends. But when I see that Jew Mordechai, lo kam velo zat mimeni, he doesn't get up even a little bit in front of me. Whatever I have, kol ze'en en shaveli. Whatever I have is worth nothing. Madman. Madman. Lunatic. Egotistical lunatic. So unsatisfied ego. Person wants ego, ego, ego. I want to be recognized. I want to be great. I want to be... He stood up for me, but he didn't stand up as much as he should have. So that can cause unhappiness. Number three. Loss of something precious. I know people who lost money. I know people who lost a lot of money. I know people who lost everything. And some get out of it and grow, and some just can't get out of it. I know at least two people, personally, I knew, lost everything. One guy lost everything twice. True story. He escaped from Egypt. He had a very rich man in factories in Egypt. This is in 1950s, I guess. Nasser came along, threw out the Jews, confiscated everything. He ran to Cuba. Yeah, Cuba's in the news again. Don't go back to Cuba. He went to Cuba. Castro comes along, takes everything he has. He's now in his 50s, big family, no money, can you imagine? Wealthy twice. Comes to New York, and he works in a store. Just putting things on the shelves, imagine. This kid, 50 years old, imagine it must be. But you know what? He just did it. He had to do it, support his family. 50 years old, 50. He's working there 5 years, 55 years old. The owner comes to him and says, I'm selling the store. You better look for another job. He said, I'll buy it. I want to buy it from you. How can you buy it? You don't have any money. So lend it to me. I'll pay you every week. This guy did a big mitzvah. He sold him the store. From that one store, he built 400 stores. Did it all again. Imagine. He lost everything twice, and he made it all back 10 times over. It's a better power of emunah. That's a power of emunah. Another guy, that was in Brooklyn. This guy's in Brooklyn. The other guy, he was in Vancouver, one of my members of my shul. He made money in Jamaica. Again, what happened in Jamaica? The communists took over in Jamaica. Manly, remember that guy? Manly. Anyway, so he lost all his money. He gets out of Jamaica with a suitcase, basically. Can you imagine? Comes to Vancouver, makes it all again. All over again. Multi-millionaire. When I went back a couple of years ago, I heard he lost it again. He made a bad business deal. But again, he didn't lose it personally, his business. I mean, the second time I said business. You don't lose it personally if you're a bad businessman today. The business loses money. But I'm sure he'll make it again. Once you know the system and you have the faith, you can do it many times over. It's amazing. And the main thing is to have faith. The main thing is to have faith. You can do it again. No, you know, never give up. But some people, it just destroys them. Loss of something precious. Yaakov Avinu was destroyed by the loss of Yosef. And the irony was, what was the irony? What's the biggest irony in the story of Yaakov?
He's still
alive. Okay. What's the irony in the story? He got depressed when he lost his son. And that took away his nevuah, his prophecy. But if he didn't get depressed, he would still have had prophecy. He didn't see it, he's still alive. Think about it. The irony is, if he would have got depressed, he'd know his son is alive. His prophecy would have come back. But the depression lost his prophecy, and therefore he couldn't see that his son is alive. Wow, that's... So sometimes what happens is a person loses something precious, and they get depressed, and that depression is worse than the loss. And they can't dig themselves out of the loss because of the depression. Number four. This is also a big cause of unhappiness. It's a failure to live up to self-expectations. And there's a lot of people. We judge ourselves badly. We didn't, I wish I did this. I'm such a fool. I'm such an idiot. I hate myself. So that really loses a person's self-respect and they can't get out of it. It ruins them. It's tragic. So that's one of the causes of unhappiness. So therefore, that's why it's so important. A person should keep the mitzvot. It builds up their self-esteem. Why? I did this today. I prayed shacharit. I prayed with a minyan. I got up in the morning. I beat my yitzhara. It's such a powerful system of self-esteem. But on the other hand, it works backwards as well. The big one, the biggie here. We have the biggie over here. Lack of purpose in life. Purposelessness. One of the biggest causes of unhappiness. Purposelessness. That's why there are people so crazy that they'll find any purpose, even the worst purpose, in order to get a purpose. That's all. I want a purpose. I want a purpose in life. So pick the worst purpose in life. Better than no purpose at all. That's what they think. So purposelessness. Judaism gives us purpose. To fix the world under the kingship of God. That's how we end up. Aleinu l'shaber. Lastly, number seven. Worries. The person keeps worrying. You know what the truth is today? I don't know how a person can live in Israel, honestly. A person lives in Israel. The economy is shot. It's not really, but it is, because now they have a new statistic. 2/3 of the people are living below the poverty line. How do they do that? I don't know. That's the latest. Number two, look at the military situation surrounded by lunatics. A den of thieves and murderers. And how could a person not worry? So the answer is a person's got to build up their munah to the point where Gamzu l'toba. Hashem is there. Pardon? Yeah, or distract themselves. Yeah. Which is interesting. Like, you go to Tel Aviv, you walk to Tel Aviv, like, no trouble, no worry in the world. Just in the cafes, enjoying life. It's a tremendous life, it's great. It really is, honestly. So there's a war, and then you go back to a normal sea, and there's another war, you go back to normal sea, and that's what they used to. That's the normal in those, that's the routine. Everyone knows the routine in Israel. You hide in your bomb shelters for a few times, and it's over, and then you go back to normalcy, and then again, it happens another 5 years later down the road. So how does a person make themselves happy? And the answer is pass the buck. And what I mean by that is, what do you mean pass the buck? Pass the buck to God. Take your burdens and transfer them to God. Yeah, Hashem, I'm worried. This guy's after me. I did my best. Hishtadlut. Take the bird. I'm unhappy about this and about this. Take Hashem. You'd be unhappy on my behalf. I can't. I can't deal with this anymore. So if Hashem is carrying us anyway, give him all our cares. Give him all our troubles. But there's one condition. That is, we must make our finest efforts. A person's going to try their best. Hishtadlut. We are not allowed to stand by foolishly and wait for miracles to happen. Okay. Hashem sends us all sorts of messages. And this is very important. You know, in my life, I've seen it. I mean, I'll give you an example. I used to live in Vancouver, and I used to rent a house from a Jewish gentleman. Very nice guy. And he said, listen, he said, Rabbi, I know you're renting my house. I'm moving to Toronto. Would you like to buy my house? I said, how much? $180,000. You know, I was a young guy, never had much money. I left the pass. I asked people around. Later, I said, well, price go up, price go down. We can't advise you. So I gave up. 3 months later, he says, Rabbi, I'm going to move to Toronto. Come, buy my house for me. How much do you want? $220. I said, hey, 3 months ago it was $180. The prices are going up. Can you buy my house? 3 months later. How much? $250. It's going up. Boy, you know how much he sold the house for? $4 million. I mean, it was him. Now the price is now $4 million because the Chinese moved in big time from Hong Kong. Big time. They took over Vancouver. Big time. Can you imagine? I was right at the trough. I bought a house for the shul, for the rabbi's house. $170,000, and they just sold it $4 million. They just sold it now $4 million. I said, where's my commission? Forget your commission. The shul has a foundation now. They don't need membership. It's amazing. It's a pellet. You know, sometimes people come to you and they tell you, like a begging of you. It's really, it could be a messenger from God. It happened to me a few times in my life. The people come to me with opportunities. I don't, you know, you have to recognize it. Maybe this is God talking to you. Maybe God is sending you someone. And they ask you and they can repeat it. And this is someone, a person's going to look for this. This is Hashgacha Prati. Something Hashgacha Prati. Sometimes you're looking for a wife and someone comes to you and says something about some girl. Hashgacha Prati. The person didn't recognize it, didn't take it, didn't take the offer. And then later on they'll kick themselves and say, hey, maybe I should have taken it. Look at me now. I'm 20 years later and I messed everything up. I missed the opportunities. It's so tough. Sometimes we miss opportunities.
No, but I feel like looking back, it's like it's all meant to be that way. Like it's all aimed.
Why? Who said that? Who says that?
Because I thought you really don't make decisions. Hashem makes decisions
no,
for you.
Not true. We have free choice.
Unless you're doing good, to do good or bad.
Okay, it's also part of good and bad. Right, you could have retired and learned more Torah.
The house that you missed out on, you can say, well, it wasn't meant to be. Hashem didn't want me to have that house, or else I would have had it.
Why blame Hashem for everything? I don't want to blame Hashem for everything. Hashem says, see that house? That was your house. Why did you buy it? I gave it to you on a platter. I set you up. You know, it could be worked both ways.
I thought everything was in Hashem's hands.
Everything's in Hashem's hands, except for our free will. We have free will. Hashem, part of our free will. This is all part of our free will.
But that's not good or bad.
It is. I'm sure it has good ramifications. I could have been in yeshiva now, retired. Right? Has everything has ramifications for good or bad. Yeah, I know. I'm saying sometimes when it's repeated and it's like a messenger. I'm saying sometimes you have to think about it. Obviously, you have to think about it very carefully. Is this a messenger? Is this something which Hashem is sending me? You don't know. That's the trouble. Yeah. We're blind. But sometimes it's an opportunity. Hashem is opening the door for you. Right? And sometimes you just got to grab it. I don't know. I was sitting here in my office one day. Two people come in to me, say, we want to start a school in North Jersey. I could have left and then throw them out, but we started a school in North Jersey. That's 400 kids now. And so you got to wait for opportunities. You're supposed to wait. Sometimes the door knocks. And if you're not shy and timid, open the door and have faith and jump in and say, yes, maybe this is a message. You don't know. It's like Moshe Rabbeinu at the burning bush. Can you imagine? And there he saw something and he's still fighting 7 days. How can you fight for 7 days? It's an opportunity. Go here. I want to take the people out, Jewish people out of Egypt. You're going to be my messenger. No, I don't want to go. Get someone else. Please get someone else. Go away. So sometimes Hashem sends us opportunities. Yeah, that's right. And it says he hid his face from God. And then later on he says, God, show me your face. He says, too late. So you had the opportunity. You didn't look. Now the door is closed. It was at certain times. It's like Ben-Gurion in 1948. If you would have taken that opportunity, when would the opportunity come again? So he grabbed it! Which is great guts. And he says, Meshugana. Surrounded by 7 armies. And they all came in. And miracle after miracle. It's a miracle like crossing the sea. It really is like crossing the sea. Life is crossing the sea. And that's what it says. Making a parnasa is like crossing the sea. Because you got to jump in. You get offered a job, take it. Depends what kind of job. You got to know what it is. You got to know where to take. You got to know when to cross. Sometimes a person doesn't jump. Doesn't get another opportunity. And getting married is like crossing the sea. Why is it like crossing the sea? Because getting married is like jumping with emunah. You have to jump in. You don't know if it's going to work or not. You don't know this girl. You don't know this boy. You got to jump in. You got to make a calculated guess. A very calculated risk. But it's a risk. Any commitment is a risk. So let's just go now through a list of things which are essential for happiness. These things are essential for happiness. Number one. And I put this number one on the list. A sense of purpose or mission. Because who gets up in the morning for no reason? Right? They say, get up and smell the coffee. You have to have a reason to get up. Right? You have to at least smell the coffee, whatever it is. The worst thing is a person who doesn't have a sense of purpose and doesn't even want to get out of bed. And that's why it's when a person is very depressed. One of the signs of depression is not getting up in the morning. So a person's got to have a sense of purpose. So Judaism says, what does it say? What's the first halakha in Jewish law? Yidgaber ki'ari lakum baboker avodat habore. Get up like a lion in the morning to serve your Creator. So that's a sense of purpose, mission. Number two. a satisfying job or satisfying mission or satisfying hobby. Because when it's satisfying, you get a sense of worth out of it. That's a satisfaction. I'm doing something worthwhile for society. I'm doing something worthwhile for the children. I'm doing something worthwhile for people. Number three, very essential to happiness is independence. You know, it's interesting. They find in the companies what motivates workers the most, more than even money, is telling the worker, giving him some kind of independence and some kind of ability to make his own decisions. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. Most of the happy people working in big companies, is how they found. They motivate them more by giving them a certain amount of independence to make their own little decisions, to make their own business a little bit of the business better. They get a little bit of independence. So that gives a person a little bit of happiness. Number four, very critical in happiness. People don't realize. A person gets happier by helping others more than helping themselves sometimes. Psh, this is amazing. How much happiness a person can get from helping others. Psh, it's amazing. Number five, helping others to think about God. If we can help other people physically, how much more so helping them spiritually? That's what Avraham Avinu was all about, helping people not just physically. He gave them the food, but he also gave them the tools to find God, spiritually. Number six, learning and growing. If a person's learning, they are growing. If a person's growing, they're alive. So learning things, new things, and saying, wow, yeah, I didn't know that before, I'm so excited. And those kind of people are always excited, always growing, always young. They may be old, but they're always learning, so they're young. I just saw yesterday a movie. It was one of the big professors came from America to see Paris. And they were talking about Alzheimer's and brain development. And Paris points to Rav Eliashiv, who was 102 years old, learning Torah. So this guy, without doing any physical exercise, his mind is perfect. Amazing. His intellectual abilities are perfect. Amazing. So learning, just learning, is improving and giving a person happiness. Number seven, self-improvement, also happiness. It says, you know what, I'm growing, I feel myself growing. I'm not the same person I was yesterday. I feel better, I feel growth, I feel improvement. Number eight, we talked about social friendship. Companionship is very important. We have to reach out. You need someone, a friend, you need a good brother, a good sister. So you have this whole system of big brothers and big sisters. Very, very important. Very critical. A peer. A role model. Number nine. Loving and being loved. Oh, it's so important to be loved and love others. That's why it's good to have marriage and children and parents and grandparents. It's such an important framework. Number ten. Optimism. A person's got to be optimistic in life. One of the first questions a person will be to ask when they die is, Tzipita Lishua, did you hope for salvation? You live your life with optimism. We Jews are very optimistic. However bad things are, we always think Mashiach's going to come, Mashiach's going to come. Optimism. We always hope for Mashiach. We always hope for things to get better. We always pray for things to get better, hope for things to get better. Otherwise, we'd be dead a long time ago. We wouldn't have survived. Number 11. And probably it's one of the critical things, faith in God. So to be happy, to find happiness, especially when things are down, that's the hard part. When things are doing well, okay. But even then, people are not happy. It's amazing. The more a person has, you think he'd be happier, right? Ah, oh, that's wrong way. The opposite. It's the guys who don't have much are happy with little things. The guys who have a lot are happy with big things. I know a guy, can't tell you his name, collects watches. And these are not cheap watches. You know that? You see people? Collect these Swiss masterpiece, I don't know, $8,000, $20,000. There's a whole room full of watches. And then if they are automatic watches, you got to get this machine that turns all the time. Otherwise, the watches won't work. It's crazy little thing. So he has a room full of watches. That must be $500,000 worth of watches. So when he feels down, he goes inside the room and plays, looks at his watches. Psh, Tanung, Tanung. Pleasures. This is my watches. He's watching his watches. That's emptiness. It's So how much happiness can it give him? Right? But he's also a very generous person. So he's also giving money away to this one, helping this cause, that cause. So that's his. That's really where he gets happiness from. He gets happiness from two sources. Okay, so the Jewish concept of the Messianic coming, based on our later prophets, especially Yeshayahu, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, has served as a powerful tool to keep optimism alive in the face of incredible suffering and tremendous adversity. The final vision of our prophets are very optimistic and comforting. Things will get better, and the world will become a better place. That's amazing. That's the prophecy of all the great prophets. And that's why I know that the Isaiah Wall, right? The United Nations in New York. Right? Right? Mm-hmm. What does it say? And no nation will lift up a sword on nation. And you'll beat your sword into plowshares, right? And the wolf and the sheep will live together. That's the prophet. This is the prophecies for end of days. Terrifically optimistic prophecies. Imagine a world with no more wars.
That's after Mashiach.
Yeah. But it's an optimistic view of life. Imagine. So here we are, looking depressed, looking down. There's wars, there's troubles. But the prophet says, one day there won't be. That's something we have to look forward to. That's what keeps us going. It's this vision of the future. And it's also keeping the world going. The whole idea of the United Nations is that prophecy which they're not really working towards. Taking the defense budget and making it into a health budget. Imagine. If Israel had to take away that defense budget, the billions and billions of dollars they're spending on defense, they could transform Israel into a Gan Eden paradise. More than it is today. It's still paradise today. It's beautiful. So you can imagine, if we work towards that end, no more wars, no nation will lift up sword of nation, will be a tremendous place. But that's the optimistic view of the prophets. Only the Jewish prophets had that optimistic view, that eventually we'll get there. We'll get to utopia. Bezrat Hashem, we'll see it today, in our days, Bezrat Hashem. Okay, that completes this book, and hopefully this book is now going to the printer, and Bezrat Hashem, another month or so, we'll be able to see it inside, and we'll use it for the women's class, next women's class. It's a new book I just put together somehow. I put it together 10 years ago, but I didn't really work on it much. So and someone pushed me to do it, and they sponsored it, and Bezrat Hashem is coming out. The key to perfection, I think.
Say again.
Let me have a look. I'll tell you. I just gave it a name last week. Book. Here we go. It's called The Key to a Successful Life. We'll come out, don't worry, we'll get it. Everyone here will get it, that's for sure. Bezrat Hashem. Okay, we'll stop here. Next week we're going to start The Path of the Just by Rav Moshe Chaim Luzzatto.